Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. There's a wonderful mystery that begins to be revealed here in Acts chapter 10. And that is that God would make one family of the Jews and the Gentiles, one body. Wonderful mystery of the times past, but revealed in the New Testament. It all begins with a Roman centurion. His name is Cornelius. Now, you probably have read the story, but I'm going to kind of skim it a little bit with you. Let's just remind ourselves of what happened. We'll begin in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now let me just kind of fill in the blanks and narrate a little bit. One day while he was praying, he saw a vision of an angel, and the angel spoke to him, verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa," the angel told him, "and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so Cornelius obeyed. He did exactly that. Immediately he sent some of his choice servants and a soldier and went to call for Peter at Joppa. Look, if you will, at verse 9. "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. While Peter was up there while he was up there to pray," you remember he saw this vision. "And there was this sheet knit at the four corners and let down, and it had unclean beasts. And the Lord said, 'Arise, kill and eat.' And he said, 'I won't eat anything that's uncommon.' He said, 'Don't call uncommon what I call clean.'" Do you remember the story? That took place up there. And it was for a purpose. The Lord wanted to teach Peter that he should go with these Gentiles that are downstairs now, knocking on the doors, go with them and preach the gospel to them. And so this was his way to reveal that. Verse 21. "Peter went down unto the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?' So they told why they had come, how Cornelius had sent for him, and Peter journeyed back to Caesarea with them and was introduced to a great crowd of people who were already gathered together in Cornelius' house. And he was there to reveal to them some truth. They were looking for truth. In verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.'" Verse 37, "That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. It's important that you kind of have a feel for the story to be able to understand the things that I want to present to you this morning from the story. The story of Cornelius illustrates perfectly that man, even a good man, still needs a Savior. Even good men need a Savior. So let's go back. We'll work back through this, not reading every verse, but some of them a second time. Beginning in verse 1, you see that Cornelius was a very powerful man. He was a man in authority. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now, Caesarea, there was a Caesarea Philippi way in the northeast. That's not it. This is Caesarea by the sea. It's about 30 miles from Joppa, right on the Mediterranean Sea, the western side of Israel, the Roman capital of the province of Judea. And so it was home to the Herodian kings, the Herod and those that followed him, of the procurators of Judea, Festus and Felix that talked to Paul when he was arrested and on his way to Rome. It was the seat of civil government, while Jerusalem was, of course, the religious capital of the land. This man was there in Caesarea. He was a centurion. He was one of four centurions spoken of favorably in the scriptures, just four of them. Comparable to the rank of a captain in our modern day army, he was a commander of 100 Roman soldiers. And when this man spake, something better happened, or somebody's going to be in trouble. He was a man of authority. The Bible tells us he was of the Italian band. What was the empire then? It was the Roman Empire, Rome, Italy, the Italian band. So he's a homegrown soldier, this centurion, from the most prestigious band of soldiers, as opposed to those who were soldiers from captured lands, from other places. This guy was an Italian soldier. He was stationed at Caesarea in Israel. But Cornelius knew that though he was an authoritative and a powerful man, that he still had a need. Something still was missing. Cornelius needed a Savior. Similarly, our authority, no matter what our rank might be, no matter what our station in life, no matter how important we are at our place of occupation, our business, no matter how important we are in the community, no matter what our status, those things won't help us to get into heaven. Cornelius understood. So when I stand at the pearly gates, if there were such thing as what we think of in our mind's eye, and I try it again, it won't help if I say, "But wait a minute, I'm Pastor Danny." Pastor who? Because pastor does not qualify me to enter into the presence of God in His heaven, right? Doesn't matter what our position is. Cornelius, powerful, authoritative man, needed a Savior. I want you to notice also in verse 2 that he was a religious man, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Devout means he took his religion seriously. He had turned from heathenism to the God that the Lord God Jehovah worshipped there in Israel, the one true God. Perhaps a proselyte of the gate, we would say. Not a full-fledged Jewish proselyte, not circumcised into the Jewish religion, but he believed in the Lord God Jehovah, their God, the only God. He accepted his government. He accepted his people, obviously, by what he says here in these verses. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he feared God. Fear the Lord appears some 67 times in the scriptures. It could mean respect him, but it also means be terrorized. Both connotations fit here. I know that Cornelius had respect to God like an honorable judge in a court of law. But he also feared God like a consuming fire, as he would swords in the hands of a mighty army that he would confront on the battlefield. It says he feared God. He was a devout man, feared God with all of his house. So it seems like his family, the men, the maidservants, the men servants, were devout as well. Maybe it was required of them to be stewards in his house or to be servants in his house. It says that he gave much alms to the people. He gave to the needs of others. That's nice, isn't it? Particularly the people. The people, generally a reference to the Jews, generally, many of which would have been very poor in this first century. It says he prayed always. He spent time talking to God. Have you ever heard the first prayer of a man that God will actually hear is the sinner's prayer in which he's converted? Well, here God hears the sincere prayers of this unsaved man who's searching for truth, asking God to reveal to him what he needs to know. Look at verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He's looking at this angel, and he said unto him, "Thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." He must have prayed. He must have prayed, "Lord, I have all of this. Lord, I want to know you more. There must be something else I need. Lord, would you please tell me what I need to do now so that we can have this relationship?" He obviously wanted to know God. He wanted to worship God properly. And he needed more information. He wanted to worship God his way. Verse 30 says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." He's rehearsing what had happened, but he adds a little bit to the story when he says he was fasting. Fasting. Do you ever fast? We don't like to miss a meal, but I believe in fasting. Miss a meal and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. You say, "Well, yeah, I guess that would really get God's attention, wouldn't it?" No, it's not to get God's attention. It's to make sure he's got your attention. So we fast, we skip a meal. It's easy to pray when you're hungry. Somebody told me that once upon a time, and I didn't believe them, and I tried it, and it was much easier to pray empty, needy. Cornelius was a man who fasted. It was the ninth hour, and he was praying, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the Jewish hours of prayer, the time of the evening sacrifice, according to Acts 3:1. You see, he was doing everything he knew to do. He was following the example of the worshipers, the Jews. The three, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, were the Jews' evidence of spirituality. If one of them wanted to convince to you that he was spiritual, they would be doing those three things, and Cornelius is doing them. Point, he's a religious man, very religious. His piety, his God-fearing, his alms, his giving, his fastings, his prayer, all of those things were taking place, but none of them could save him. He knew that there was something missing. He still needed a Savior. Our world is filled with people like Cornelius. They're religious. They go to church, but they're lost. Maybe somebody here this morning. It's a small crowd, but that's very possible, is it? Somebody religious, but lost. All of our righteousnesses, all of their righteousnesses, they're as filthy rags before God. All of their fastings and prayers and church going and baptisms and all of those. None of those things will save you, though they're all good things. It's possible for someone to be religious and still lost. I want you to see in verse 7 that Cornelius was a rich man. He had lots of money. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Two of his household servants sort of makes it sound like there must be more. He got two of them, but there are more. To have this big of a household would require a lot of means. You have to take care of them, meet their needs. Cornelius was well-to-do. And though rich, Cornelius knew that he could not buy himself a place in heaven. He could not use his money to secure what he felt in his heart he was missing. And he was right. Something was lacking. You see, he still needed a Savior. And still, no earthly currency is worth anything in heaven. It's amazing how much time and effort we give to something that's temporal. We can't keep it. All earthly riches remain on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. We should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But before we can do that, we'll have to be citizens of heaven. Cornelius wanted to be a citizen of heaven. Cornelius was a reputable man. They told Peter in verse 22, the servants told Peter, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and is of good report among all the nations of the Jews, or all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. His servant said he was a just man. That means righteous or upright. He was keeping the commandments. He was living a good life, we would say. They said, he's a man who fears God. We already talked about that. He had good report among the nation of the Jews. Good report. Now stop and think about when this is written and when this is taking place. This is no small thing for a Roman centurion to be liked by the Jews. They hated the centurions. They hated the Romans. They were a scab upon their nation, and they wished they could be removed. But Cornelius knew that his good reputation would not get him through heaven's gates. Something was lacking. There's some emptiness here. Something, Lord, I need. I don't know what it is. Please provide it for me. Please tell me what to do. In spite of our good reputation, in spite of how well spoken of we might be among our neighbors and friends and partners, in spite of those things, many will be thrown into the lake of fire. My intention this morning was to preach a rather evangelistic type message. Hopefully to reach the heart of the individual perhaps that would be among us this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. But I look out into the faces of many of you and I know you profess faith in Jesus Christ. So what's the message like? Why would the Lord lay this message on my heart, I think, as I preach here? Well, maybe because there are so many people out there who are religious but lost. They're good people, but they're not going to heaven. And you and I have the responsibility to reach out to them. In spite of their good reputation, many of them will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment and be cast from Him out of His presence forever. I want you to see in verse 25 that Cornelius was a humble man. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. The meaning and the scope of the word worship is different than what we are accustomed to hearing when we read it here in scriptures. In worship, the one worshipped is exalted and the worshiper is is abased, humbled. It's a good illustration of what worshiping God is. Worship is to prostrate oneself before another, to show respect and homage and reverence. And we know the only one worthy of our worship is our mighty God. We humble ourselves. We get on our face before Him. We humble our hearts before Him and worship. Cornelius was a humble man. In spite of all that he was, in spite of his authority, he humbled himself. He got down in front of Peter and worshiped. He respected him. And Peter said, "Get up, I'm a man like you." Cornelius' humility would not win him peace with God. Peter knew it. He wanted him to know it. It would not win him a place in heaven. Something's missing. There's still a void in his heart. Something he needs. He needs a Savior. We've all seen in the courtroom how this criminal who's caught in the very act of some hideous, gruesome crime pleads for mercy in the court. And the judge shows none. Neither will God be impressed with the humble spirit of a sinner who stands before Him, who's rejected Christ for a lifetime. Now's the time for humility. Today. I want you to see in verse 31 that Cornelius was an obedient man. And said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard." This is the angel speaking. "And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa," there's the instruction, "and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the sea, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, he sent to thee." Immediately. He did exactly what the angel told him to do. He sent to Joppa. But Cornelius' outward obedience, even though he listened to the voice of angels and obeyed everything that was said, it was not sufficient to make him part of God's family. There was something still lacking. Obedience is a wonderful virtue, but it is not a criteria for sonship or to become a son of God or a daughter. No more than acting like a doctor would make you a doctor. Neither does acting like a Christian make you a Christian. Brothers and sisters, think about this morning. Cornelius was powerful. He was religious. He was rich. He was reputable. He was humble. He was obedient. And he was still lost. I wonder if we'll be surprised if the Lord came back, the trumpet sounded, and all of a sudden, instantly, we're in the presence of the Lord. I wonder if we'll be surprised at who's not there. Maybe we as Christians should take this to heart and understand people are not always as they seem. In spite of it all, there's something missing with them. This man still had no personal relationship with God. In spite of all of those things that we could say, would be a sad story if it had to end right here, wouldn't it? And he never came to know the God he desired with all of his heart. But it's not the end of the story, because God wants to save sinners. And the message to you and to me as believers is we're surrounded by them. Brothers and sisters, God wants to save sinners. I should too. You should as well. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth." God wants everybody saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." He's patient, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever believeth, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God extends his grace to this world around, and we need to point to it and show the individuals how God's reaching out to you. You need to respond like Cornelius did to what you know. You say, well, how is he reaching out? Well, the testimony of creation. Paul wrote to the Romans, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You cannot look up into the starlit sky and think that just happened. You cannot look into the intricacies of a microscope and think that just happened. It takes more faith to believe that just happened than it does to believe that God created. We have the testimony of creation. We have the testimony of Christ who said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. All men includes you and me. It includes all of our neighbors out here in Corinth and the surrounding area. We have the testimony of Christ. We have the testimony of the Word of God, which says, "Search the Scriptures," the Lord Jesus said, "for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Old Testament prophets predicted. The New Testament reads like a headline to prove that it happened as they said it would happen. We have the testimony of the Word of God. We have the testimony of preachers. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe." By the foolishness of preaching. Our message was authenticated at first by signs and wonders, but now it's backed by 2,000 years of changed lives. Mine being one of them, and yours another if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. We have the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that's out there working before us as we visit those homes in the community. The Spirit of God is convincing the world, reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, according to John chapter 16. Psychologists and scientists are telling us man is basically good and we're going to fan those flames and get better and better until we're like gods. It's not so. If you've lived long, you know it's not so. They're telling us that it's not man's fault that he's doing wrong. It's his parents or his culture or his upbringing or his school. Anything but my fault. Anything but calling me guilty. The Spirit of God teaches us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Cornelius responded to the grace that God gave him. He responded with piety. He responded with fasting and prayers and humility and obedience. He did all of these things. And then he called out to God, "Lord, show me what else I lack. Show me what else you want me to do." And as a result of his prayer, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, according to verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And we looked on him, he was afraid, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms, all of these things I've been saying about Cornelius." Hey, Cornelius, the Lord's noticed. He wants to give you the next step. He wants to tell you what you're lacking. Send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do. If you'll respond to the light that God has given you, I thoroughly believe that God will send more. Why would I say such a thing? Well, he wants all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So what's the problem? I'll tell you, the problem is that people don't respond to the light that they have. It's true in the unsaved world, isn't it? They don't think of God. They put it out of their mind. They don't want to worry about that. I'll think about those things later. And they think they have plenty of time, but they don't. Because they make caskets in all sizes. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But may I make this little application? Us Christians don't always respond to all of God's grace either. We sort of block Him out. There are things He would do with us and do for us. But we don't enjoy those things because we're not committed. And we don't respond to the grace that God pours out on us on a regular basis, on a daily basis. How spiritual do I want you to be? You might ask. I want you to be just like Jesus. And none of us are there yet. Well, when will we have arrived? We'll arrive when the trumpet sounds, and until then we'll just be becoming more and more like Him, and that's all. We'll never be perfect yet here on this earth, not with this sinful flesh of ours. Let's respond to the graces of God, like Cornelius did. Even as believers, respond to His grace so that He might take us the next step in our spiritual growth. If you'll respond to the light of God that you have, I believe that biblically we can say He'll send more. God is no respecter of persons. Look at verse 28. And He said unto them, ye know how that it is not lawful, it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's unlawful, he said. That means it's against the Jewish tradition, the Jewish law, the law of Moses, they would say. But God, he said, man would have condemned his souls because they weren't the right nationality. They didn't keep the right customs, circumcision and washings and so forth. But God. But I like the words, but God, in the scriptures. Because you have what man did, but God intervened. But God said, and but God is not bound by man's prejudices. God is willing to save anybody who will sincerely respond to His grace. And that means you. And that means the most ungodly person you know. God will save them if they'll respond to His grace. He stands ready to receive you this morning, whoever you are. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of persons. A fact that just dawned on Peter right here. I perceive. Ah, wow. God is no respecter of persons. It all made sense now. You see, Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom. He had unlocked the kingdom to the Jewish people, and now Peter is used to unlock the kingdom to these Gentiles. The first formal presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles, right here, Acts chapter 10. God is no respecter of persons. Christ had said to Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here he is using those keys. I want you to notice, lastly, that God alone can forgive sin. And that's the need, isn't it? Only God can do that. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach. Peter's telling Cornelius and household. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the quick, or the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Reminds us of something Jesus said back there in Matthew chapter 9. He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. The Jews didn't like that he was claiming to be able to forgive sin. They said, only God can do that. And he said, I can forgive sins, meaning he's God. Faith is the only requirement, right? You don't have to get baptized to be saved. You ought to be baptized if you are saved. You don't even have to go to church to get saved. I tell people that sometimes out there visiting, well, I don't want to go to church with all these hypocrites. We're not talking about church now. We're talking about your soul before God. The only requirement is faith. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And thy house, which would also have to believe, we think. So what's the conclusion? Maybe several of them. God can be, or you can be powerful and religious and humble and rich and reputable and obedient and still be lost. It's important that you and I know that. Let's not be faked out by those out here. You're saved if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and if you're not, you're not saved. So don't be fooled yourself. Don't be foolish enough to think that just because you've got us all snowed that you're okay with God. No, you don't snow God, only by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, the Lord said. God has extended saving grace to all of his lost creation. He's revealed himself through his creation, through Christ, through the Word, through the preachers, through the Holy Spirit. And if you will respond to what he's revealed to you, I believe that you'll see the next little step. The Word of God will illuminate your path, and you'll be able to find God, as it were, through Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter whether you live in a lean-to or a palace. Doesn't matter whether you've got a big retirement or no retirement. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, how you comb your hair. God loves you. God loves you. And he would save your soul this morning if you'll come to him by faith through Jesus Christ. And he'll save the souls of all of these people out here in Maine, the most unchurched state in the Union. He'll save the souls of all of our neighbors out here if they'll just come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. You and I are the privileged ones. We get to go and tell them. God alone can forgive sin. But you have to believe. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. That God sent him down here as the perfect sin sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world, for the sins of all men and women and boys and girls. That he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel, including the resurrection. He ascended back to heaven and Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive to make every promise made in the Word good to you and to me. And one of these days I'm going to wrap my arms around my Savior. I'm going to look him into the eye and tell him how much I love him. And you can too. By faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. My Savior, our Savior. I pray for that one, Lord, maybe this morning, who needs to accept Christ. I pray that they would have the boldness and take the time, Lord, to seek someone out and talk and see from the Scriptures what they must do, like Peter went to the house of Cornelius to tell them about Jesus. Father, give them the holy boldness to do that, I pray. Help us who are believers to understand, Lord, that it doesn't matter what we see on the outside. Something could still be missing in the heart. And I pray, Father, that we would be diligent to share the truth with those even, Lord, who have already heard, perhaps. And I pray that your truth, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, your great power, would reach hearts. And that we would see Corinth Baptist Church grow, but Lord, more importantly, that Jesus Christ would be honored by sinners coming to Him who's paid so much for their redemption. Father, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of telling others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.